By this point, I hope most of you remember that we're looking at Galatians. That's where we are right now. After that is Corinthians. We're looking at those because they are Paul's oldest letters in the New Testament. So through the Apostle Paul, God was providing a foundation for the early church. And so what we're trying to emphasize in this series is that these are still things, these are still foundational things that we need to emphasize today. One of those things that Paul has talked about so far in the book of Galatians is the gospel. So here's how Paul talked about the gospel up until this point. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so we're talking about two things there. One aspect is that Jesus Christ really did die. It was a true raising back to life. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. So there were what we're saying from chapter 1 is this idea is that for our sins. It wasn't just to die in order to die. It was because of a holy God and a separation from him. And so because of those sins, and we're going to talk about the whole concept of sin later, it was to give himself up to death for our sins in order to rescue us. We've said before that when it comes to the idea of salvation, you can also talk about rescue. You can use those in the sense of synonyms. And then this was God the Father's will. That means that he had a plan. It means that he wanted to accomplish it. And if you study scripture, you know that that was even the case before the world was created. He knew the need that there would be. He knew the fall that there would be into sin. And so it was his will. As toward the end or the middle of Isaiah 53, it's this idea that it actually pleased him to do this. Not that his son would die, but knowing all that lay beyond that, all the triumph that would come with that. So all that so far has been in chapter 1. And then in our study of chapter 2, we have seen Paul use a phrase twice now in chapter 2, and that phrase is also the title of our time in God's Word this morning. So that phrase is the truth of the gospel. Okay, the truth of the gospel. Paul has mentioned that. And you can see that I've underlined that because that is to reflect the way that the original language is. The truth of the gospel. So Paul's trying to say numerous gospels. There is one gospel. It is the gospel. And there is a truth that is connected with that. So last week we saw the apostle Peter... because Peter, and then subsequently others, they were not being what Paul said was straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And what he meant was that they weren't living in alignment with the truth of the gospel. So after pointing out the hypocrisy of that, now Paul is going to go ahead and flesh out truths coming from the gospel. That's where we're at with this next passage, truths coming from the gospel. But before we dig in, and we're going to look at six, there are going to be six that I'm going to point out, six different truths in verses 15 through 21 of chapter 2. Let me explain a couple of things. First of all, as we're going to read through 15 through 21, the concepts that are there are deep. And as I compare different Bibles, I think because they're difficult concepts, and how do you convey these concepts, I noticed that Bibles, they vary quite a bit in terms of how they express those concepts. And part of that variation, you could, if you're, you know, the person next to you, if you're somebody in the pew, if they have a different Bible than you, you could actually compare this. But part of the variation between the Bibles on this passage, it's reflected in how these different Bibles show what are words of Peter, what are quoted words of Paul directly to Peter. So where does that quote begin and where does that quote end from Paul talking to Peter? And that's because the original authors of the Bible don't use quotation marks. They didn't exist in those languages. So that means that when Bible editors have to deal with this, they may come to different conclusions about where quote begins and ends. But like I said, these verses are really, they're showing deep concepts. And besides that, we've said a great time of meeting in Jerusalem with the Apostle Peter and the others. But now he is worked up. And so the language in verses 15 through 21 is a bit difficult because of all that. For those reasons, as I tried to think, how can I present this passage to you? I decided to go ahead and put this passage into six truth statements. To make them easier to apply, I've kind of removed them a little bit from their original cultural... Because originally, what are we talking about? One Messianic Jew talking to another Messianic Jew. But I've gone ahead and I've put these statements in terms of us to make it easier for us to connect with them and to be able to then apply them. Okay, I'm going to go ahead, follow along as I read verses 15 through 21, and then we'll get into talking about these six truths that come from the gospel. Starting in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul saying to Peter, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Far from it. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a wrongdoer. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Okay, it's a lot for us to think about. I think you can see where some of the language, a combination of him being so worked up, along with these concepts being kind of deep, there's a lot for us to think about. Here's the first truth that we're going to is coming in this passage from the gospel. It's through faith in Christ Jesus that God declares anyone right with him. So that truth statement is actually coming from two verses. It's coming from verse 15 and 16. It's through faith in Christ Jesus that God declares anyone right with him. So Paul had just gotten done pointing out Peter's hypocrisy. And now to further make his point, I think in verse 15, Paul uses some sarcasm. He says to Peter, "We were both born Jews. We weren't born Gentile sinners." Because to the, you know, the typical Jewish mind of that day, the word Gentile, meaning non-Jew, right? The word Gentile and sinner were essentially synonyms. And then he follows it up with, "Even so, Peter, we have believed in Christ Jesus. We know that a person isn't declared right in God's eyes by the works of the Mosaic law. No one will be declared right in God's eyes by their actions, which result from their following Mosaic law." So because it's one Jew talking to another Jew, that Paul refers to the Mosaic law. But the basic truth coming from the gospel in verses 15 and 16 is that it's through faith in Christ that someone is justified. In other words, they're declared to be right with God. You have these three words. You have faith, and you have belief, and you have trust. They're all the same thing in the New Testament. We may think that there are little variations of difference in modern-day usage or whatever, but those three, faith, and then belief, and then trust, and the verbs that go with them, they're all the same thing in the New Testament. They come from the same root. The same word in the New Testament original languages can be translated any one of those three ways. So if you look at verse 16 in the New American Standard in our Pew Bible, The New American Standard has faith in, believed in, and then faith in. And most other Bibles, I think, that I looked at also have, you know, faith, and they also have believed. New Century Version uses a form of the word trust, and that's fine, because they're all using the same root word. As we have a chance to talk to people about salvation, you know, we may find that a person has an easier time with one of those three words than with another. Maybe it's going to be that one word is going to click more for them than the other two. So the slide is saying it's through faith in Christ Jesus that someone is declared, you know, that anybody can be declared right with God. But if you find somebody where it's easier for them to say believing in Christ Jesus or trusting in Christ Jesus, that's totally fine. God bless it. We want to use language that's going to best connect with this idea, but that is the heart of it right there. It's going to be through faith in Him. God knows the heart of every individual. We had a chance on Thursday as elders to listen to the testimonies of people that are going to be recommended for membership later in the congregational meeting. But we had a chance to hear their testimonies, and part of that has to do with the idea of, you know, them coming to faith. God knows the heart of every individual. A generic concept of faith is not going to do it. You know, there may be a person who you would say, boy, they seem like they're a faith-filled person, but yet you don't really know exactly what they believe. This is saying that it's faith, specifically, says Paul, in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's a truth that's flowing out of the gospel message. Speaking of words that can mean the same thing, and then how we share them with others, how we convey that as we share the gospel, when you have this idea of justification or righteousness, those kind of things, they may be concepts that are kind of foggy as we talk about those things with people. I think they're probably still foggy even for many Christians too. So I just encourage you to talk about those kind of things in terms of being made right with God or being declared right with God. What He considers now, how He considers that person. When we went through for the people that are going to be recommended as members, they all have to go through this material that we're currently calling More on Faith. And justification is actually one of the things that as we go over our statement of faith. Just to make sure that everybody knows, justification, this idea of justifying, God justify us, justification. Is that kind of going in and out? Sounds to me like it's going in and out. I'll edit this out later, but I'm going to pull the little tail out and see if that helps. Justification is something that is done once by God. Once a person opens their heart to Christ for the first time, and they're spiritually reborn, and we want to say, we may not know when that moment is. At some of the testimonies that we heard, maybe it happened when I was younger, maybe it was only later. All right, God knows when that moment is, but when that moment is, at that time, is when God declares that person right with Him. And He declares it once, and He doesn't need to declare it again. He knows. Being declared right with God is through a person's faith in Jesus. Second truth. If someone discovers they're a sinner, Christ is not to blame. That's coming from verse 17. I think it's important, as you look at your verse 17, I think it's important to understand that verse 17 says, seeking to be justified, or when they seek to be justified, this is saying that when a person is seeking to be made right with God. So although Paul says in that verse, we ourselves, it's just how he's trying to get a point across. He's not talking about what actually happened with himself and with Peter. Grammatically, what he's doing is that he's presenting a let's say scenario, okay? He's saying, let's say we Jews, while seeking to be justified in Christ, discover we're sinners. just as much as the Gentiles. So he's basically describing someone that's in the process of understanding the gospel and then the implications from it. It's describing someone who we might say nowadays is on a spiritual search. Does that make sense? So to say that they're seeking it means that they're on a spiritual search. And when you think about this idea of a spiritual search, you can have somebody who's just getting started in that search or somebody who's been on that search for a long time. And as I say that, you may even have somebody who comes to your mind that seems like they're in the midst of spiritual search. So the idea is that in this search, someone discovers that they are a sinner. Now, most people think they're basically good. Or they think that when it comes to the afterlife, that they'll have their good stuff and their bad stuff. And of course, the good is going to outweigh the bad when it comes to like they're getting into heaven. The scriptures teach that no one can get into heaven based on how they live this life. All are actually in that category of sinners. Don't jump to conclusions when I say this next statement, but the gospel has both bad news and good news, doesn't it? The bad news is that we're sinners. The bad news is that we're separated from a holy God. But the good news is that God has provided a way for us to be accepted by him, a way for us to be able to spend eternity enjoying him. But in hearing the gospel, there might be some that think, I wasn't a sinner before, but now I am. And so what Paul's saying is, toward the end of verse 17, does that mean that my being a sinner is due to Christ? And he says, absolutely not. No way. Christ is not to blame when we discover we're sinners. As I tried to think about this, it would be like a person who has cancer, right? They have cancer, and they're kind of wondering what's going on in their body. They actually have cancer. They don't know it yet, and they go to a doctor. They had cancer before they had their doctor's appointment, but they go to the doctor, they check things out, and the doctor says, you have cancer. The patient can't say the doctor's to blame for their cancer. They had cancer all along. The same is true with us being sinners. Now, there is debate when it comes to this word, sinners, whether people that are born again should still call ourselves sinners. If you didn't realize that there is debate within the body of Christ as to whether that's even right to say. If you want to talk about that at our Wednesday night study, we can talk about whether describing ourselves as Christians is still valid that way. But in this moment, I'm just trying to talk about those that are still searching, those that are still seeking, people that have not received Christ yet. For those people, it can be a help to understand what being a sinner means. Because they might think, you know, it's like a Bolivian taxi driver used to say to me, well, I've never killed anybody, as if that would put you into that category, right? A sinner is simply a person who does or says or thinks something that God considers wrong. Okay? A sinner is simply a person who does or says or thinks something that God considers wrong. Or we can explain it to a person another way. If that still doesn't break through, sometimes this is helpful too. We can understand who a sinner is by saying it's a person who does things their way as opposed to God's way. So either way, using either definition, we're all in the same boat, right? The main thing to emphasize here is that if someone discovers that they are a sinner, according to Scripture, they always were. Christ is not to blame, but he is the solution. Amen? He is the solution. Our third point coming from the gospel, we really prove we're sinners if we build back into our lives the old ways that we got rid of. This one is a bit more complex. It comes from verse 18, but I'm actually going to be more brief with it. So in context, Paul is referring to a Jew, like Peter, rebuilding what he had once destroyed. Now, Paul, again, in just how he's trying to get across his argument, he's going to say, if I, But it's the same grammatical form where he's doing a let's say, okay? Let's say I rebuild what I once destroyed, because it's a softer way than saying, Peter, what you're doing with this circumcision group, you're rebuilding what you've destroyed in the past. Okay, it's less confrontational in that way. He's already standing right up in his face. What Peter and Paul had both torn down was this way of living that supposedly was required from the Mosaic Law. And their lives subsequent to that moment of salvation, it showed that they could be free from all that. But now Peter was acting as if those old ways were not even just still valid, they were even required. And so Paul's saying it was wrong for Peter to do that. And ironically, he's saying to Peter, it's proving that you're a sinner. So the way that I've worded it here on the slide, it makes the idea more applicable to us. When a person is saved, there is a change. Whether they can see it immediately themselves or not, there is a change at that point of salvation. So the way that they act, the way that they speak, the way that they think, there is a change. New life in Christ, this is, you know, Captain Obvious here, but new life in Christ is meant to be different from our old life without Christ, right? And so each of us, you know, we can think about what our old life was like before Christ, but whatever it was, salvation tore that down. We got rid of the old way of thinking and acting and speaking. So if we try to now recreate those old ways, we're just simply proving that we're still sinners in need of God's rescue, just like it was before we received Christ into our lives. Believers are to pursue what goes with new life, not build back stuff from the old life. Fourth truth coming from the gospel, 4 out of 6. The fourth truth is God used the law to free people from the law so that they might live for him. Again, I'm not going to go into this too much, but it's because Paul's going to go much more into it in the next chapter, in chapter 3. But it relates to what we're going to see. He's like foreshadowing what's going to come up in chapter 3, where he's going to talk about the law, depending on your Bible version, as either a tutor or as a guardian. So the law itself was never meant to be the way to get people right with God. Not like the way that we're talking about being, you know, right for eternity. But the law still served God's purpose. And I think this is a bit of irony that only God could pull off. While the law seemed to be, in a lot of ways, to people like a set of chains that was enslaving people into do's and don'ts, in his plan, his purpose was to use those do's and don'ts as a tutor or as a guiding guardian that showed people their need for God's rescue. So in that way, God was ultimately using the law to free people from the chains of the law so that they might not live thinking about just do's and don'ts, but rather that they would live for God, in other words, in a relationship, in a loving relationship. So we're going to get more into that when we get into Galatians chapter 3. Two more brief truths coming from the truth of the gospel. Next is this one. We died with Christ. He's living in us. Our present life is by faith in the Son of God. Again, this is deep. This is something that's worth meditating on, even if we don't spend a lot of time on it right now. And it's also talked about in Romans chapter 6, especially towards the beginning. So later in the day, if you want to kind of compare what it says here with Romans 6, go ahead and do that. Paul is talking about a spiritual death, obviously, just like we're talking about a spiritual rebirth. And those kind of things are difficult for us to grasp because, you know, spiritual death and spiritual rebirth, those are invisible because they're spiritual. They're invisible to our eyes. So let me just say a few things that might help us to understand what I think Paul is getting at here. First of all, when Paul says crucified with in verse 20, I didn't realize this. It's the exact same verb as was used regarding the robbers. So in other words, describing who is crucified alongside of is what it's saying. In other words, we were guilty just like those robbers were guilty. And in Romans 6, Paul explains that it is our old self that died, meaning the person we used to be. I think that's the easiest way maybe to think of it. Our old self died. In other words, the person that we used to be in God's eyes. So now in our new life in Christ, Christ is living in us. And that's because his Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in us. And that's an amazing fact. And it's hard for us to understand, but it's true. And so in this present day reality, day in, day out, just living, we have this abiding spiritual presence. And so our present life is by faith in the Son of God. Did you happen to notice as we were going through these verses, this passage, these words to Peter, did you notice up until now, Paul's words about Jesus have been focusing on him as the Messiah? I mean, for his Gentile Christian audience, the Galatians, he's using the word Christ, but they're the same thing. Paul's been focusing so far on Jesus as the Messiah, and I think that's because he's been making all these references to Judaism. But then he reminds Peter that the one who is the Christ is also the Son of God. And I think he does that to add weight to what he's saying. This is the one that we have faith in. It's the divine Son. And then Paul gets very, very personal, saying that that's the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I don't think he's just simply appealing to the mind here. I think he's really trying to appeal to the heart. You know, what Scripture describes as the core of who we are. That at the core of who we are as believers, we have to understand deep inside, this is who I'm trusting day to day. And I think Paul saves what I would term the verbal 2x4 as the final thing that he says to Peter. It's our last truth coming from the gospel. We are not to nullify God's grace. If we say that getting right with God is based on things that we do, like, for example, living in obedience to the Mosaic Law or whatever, we are nullifying God's grace. And we're saying that, like, Christ died for nothing. If we say that getting right with God is based on the things that we do, we're saying that Christ's death was pointless, as the God's Word translation puts it. That this idea of nullify, I think a lot of people would have, like the New International Version, they and some other Bibles use the plain Jane word, which just means to set to the side. But really, I like nullify because it's really showing in what sense is it set to the side. Because, you know, you can set something aside in order to protect it. You can set it to the side because it's special. This is the meaning of setting to the side when it's like, meh. Where you're not that focused, where it's not that big a deal. And about God's grace, that would be horrible, right? Now, if you think about it, you know, sovereign God, his grace into the world, we don't have, you know, little puny us, we don't have the power to make God's grace ineffective any more than we can stop his love for the world. But practically speaking, which is where Paul is coming from, we can nullify God's grace in the sense of not making it a big deal in each of our lives, or perhaps what we end up unfortunately conveying to others about his grace. Think about this. You know, how is Peter reacting? Because I think this is all words to Peter. That's the way New American Standard is. It's still the quote. Do you think that Peter realized his actions were essentially communicating to the other believers in Antioch that God's grace is no big deal. I don't think so. I don't think he realized that. And when we do things that communicate that God's grace is not that big a deal, we probably don't mean it either. But it would still be bad. It would still be wrong. We should sense our need for God's grace every single day. That's what I think is what we saw earlier, this idea of living by faith in the Son of God. I think thinking of God's grace every day is a part of that. Every day we need his grace. Every day we should be thankful for it. Here's a summary of our passage for this morning. There are numerous truths coming from the gospel, truths that we are to believe and to live out, just simple, straightforward. So the thing to ask ourselves this morning is there one of these truths that maybe God's Spirit is speaking to you about, that he's speaking to me about, and that we really need to believe and to live out? So we're going to look at them quick one last time. It's through faith in Christ Jesus that God declares anyone right with him. If someone discovers they're a sinner, Christ is not to blame. We really prove we're sinners if we build back into our lives the old ways that we got rid of. God used the law to free people from the law so that they might live for him. We died with Christ. He's living in us. Our present life is by faith in the Son of God. And then lastly, we are not to nullify God's grace. If you didn't have a bulletin and you want to think about which of those is God speaking to me about, you can grab a bulletin and they'll be listed on the back too. But let's go ahead and pray about these things. Lord, I'm grateful that in this earliest of letters in the New Testament from Paul, that through him you were emphasizing the gospel. And it wasn't just those kind of straightforward truths that people need to know about, of our separation from you and the answer in Christ's sacrifice for our sin, that it's meant to be a rescue for us and to enable us to have new life, that he really did die, that he really did raise up from the dead, and that this is a gift that you offer. It's by grace. And we can accept that gift or we can refuse the gift. While those things are the basics of the gospel, Lord, we also think about these truths that Paul was communicating to his brother, Peter. Even though he was kind of irked at him and probably ticked off and disgusted with what was going on because it seemed so contrary to the gospel, he was able to say that these are truths that come from the gospel. And Father, it's true that we may need to really zero in on one of these truths too. Speak to us, Father God, for your glory, even in these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.